us in that. It's really a wonderful way to get to know some of the less familiar, perhaps unfamiliar, hymns in the new anthem hymnal. Well, good morning, everyone. What a delight it is to be here. Thank you for the invitation to come. And thank you for your prayers for us. It's the rare time when Mary can join in, and I'm glad that she was able to join in. And as I was thinking about that, I said, boy, I sure hope you're praying for Dale Conkle. I mean, Sarah and Rose have been here, and how is poor Dale coping? I'm sure he's doing just fine, but don't forget to pray for Dale Conkle. We're glad to have had an opportunity to meet with Rose and Sarah in their short time here in the States. And our last couple of, well, our last month has been picking up with some of the CMML responsibilities. We had the great joy and privilege of being part of an international conference, the International Conference on Brethren Missions, that was convened in Asia, Kuala Lumpur. It was great to be back in Asia, not necessarily for the heat, but certainly to meet with a lot of folks and taste that good Asian food. So we were a week in Kuala Lumpur. We were amongst 1,100 others from the assembly movement around the world, 104 nations represented. And this morning I learned that Matt Abdi was there, and I got to confess, I didn't see him. Mary, did you? I didn't see him either. Well, that was a bit of a disappointment. But we're glad that he and several other young people, that was a great thrust this year, was to encourage the next generation, and they did a great job. I think there were 250 of that 1,100 that were numbered amongst the young people. And then after the conference, there were several short-term missions, of which many availed of. And again, just as an eye-opening experience, some occurred in in Malaysia, some were in Cambodia. I think there was a Philippine trip. Again, just a great opportunity. And so we were glad to be part of that. After the conference, we spent time in Thailand because we have two missionary families with CMML that are serving in Thailand. Our first stop was Bangkok, and we visited with Nick and Vicky Sullivan and their six children. Seeing some of the work that they're engaged in. They're heavily engaged in the International Community School. It's a school of 1,200 people, half of which by law must be Thai, but it's a Christian school, so we know that there's a good number of young Thai children that are being exposed to the reality of the gospel through qualified and committed teachers, of which Vicky Sullivan is as an engineer, a trained engineer, is actually teaching some of the upper-level maths courses. They're both engaged in language learning, and the other kind of interesting ministry is, and this is a way to engage community and to expose the Thai community to the reality of the gospel, is this CrossFit. And I don't know much about CrossFit, but I did see a couple of sessions. They asked me if I wanted to join, and I said, I think I better just watch. That was a good decision. But being physically fit and being involved in this intense training, this CrossFit training, has caused some who of the Thai community to be part of. And that's where Nick has some impact and some influence. So after we spent a couple of days there, we journeyed up to north, up to Chiang Rai, where we have John and Abigail Harrell, commended from an assembly in South Carolina. John is engaged in a teaching English as a second language, or teaching English to non-speaking English speakers. And it was a real joy to see him in action. And just in watching, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, English is really a difficult language. But you don't have any recognition of that. We've all been born and raised and speak English. But boy, to see how it has to be broken down into some of its simplest forms so that others who don't speak English can learn it was just an eye-opening experience. They're both too engaged in learning the language. And of course, Abigail is a stay-at-home mother. They have a son, Micah, who was a great delight to see. And so we're just grateful for these moments to encourage and to pray with and to see some of the things that are happening in other parts of the world. So thank you for your prayers. We certainly appreciate it, and we don't want to ever take it for granted. And we have much to be in prayer about of things happening here, and we'll join you in those prayers as you have this outreach coming up, not this week, but next week with VBS. VBS is an important and a very critical time for young boys and girls who might not otherwise hear the gospel. And so we don't want to miss an opportunity, and VBS is just a great opportunity. So if you're able to be engaged in that, boy, be real support to Dave and Katie and others who are part of that. It's wonderful. In your Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at the life of Abram. Just a passage that we don't often hear too much about, and it's very interesting because we're going to pick up the reading at verse 10. You might be pretty familiar with the first nine verses of the chapter, Genesis chapter 12, where we just see the great faith of a man that we've come to know as Abraham in his later life, but Abram up to this point. I mean, he is one of the most famous characters in the whole of the Bible, certainly one of the most important men in history. He's the first of three patriarchs, and certainly his life is one characterized by that of faith. In fact, when you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, more space is given and devoted to him than any other of the heroes of faith enumerated in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He really is a fine, fine example of individuals that can have and know a personal relationship with God. He is the father of faith. Why? Because it says in Scripture that he believed God and it was credited or counted to him as righteousness. He's also known as the friend of God. It was King Jehoshaphat that reminded God in his prayer that Abram was your friend. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. Even the prophet Isaiah assured the people, the children of Israel, that they were special because they were once descended from Abraham, my friend. Just a wonderful character study. James tells us that the reason Abram was called a friend of God is because he believed God. And so we have this wonderful setup as it relates to the man Abram. But let's pick up the reading at verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.'" Verse 14, "It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures. So just by way of quick review, the beginning of chapter 12, those first three verses, Abram is commanded to go, to get out, go from your country. But then we kind of recognize just how hard it is. How hard it is because God's commands are not always easy. We want to be ones that are characterized by a life walking by faith. We want to be ones that trust God fully. We want to trust God in all things. And we never want to doubt or worry or fear. But God's commands are not always easy to follow. Faith required was staggering. The faith was required that it was just staggering. And from this point on, faith became a consuming principle in his life. So he was asked to leave. He was 75 years old at the time, and he took Sarai and his nephew Lot with him. He left his country. He left his relatives. He left his father's house, his father Terah. And again, it's just a picture for us that total separation needed to be cared for. Total separation of all that was significant to him was needed. And it was a necessary thing in order to be a blessing to others. But in that passage, the first part of chapter 12, three promises were given. God promised that he would make him a great nation, or make of him a great nation, that God would bless him and shower him with favor, and that God would make Abram's name great. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And Abram knew that and blessed and believed that God, the God of promises, would develop the faith, and that you and I must know God's word. That's the lesson just in that little passage there. That to develop and cultivate that life of faith, we need to be ones committed to knowing and reading and studying God's word. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. We often sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. To know the promises of God, we've got to be ones committed to reading his word. Verses 4 to 6 in the beginning part of chapter 12 gives us that great journey, to Canaan. It was a journey that took him south, and it was marked by obedience, because the scriptures tell us that he went without delay, went without delay. It also mentions that he was a pilgrim, a person on a journey to a better place. And of course, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, that Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and from Haran to Canaan, a journey of about 400 miles. Canaan was the first stop there in the city of Shechem. It was a pagan land. Of course, the Canaanites were a pagan people. Time doesn't allow us to go into just how ruthless this people group was. But there in verse 7, God appeared to Abram. And assured that Abram was right where he should be. Right where he should be. And then he gave a fourth promise. We've already covered the first three, but here's the fourth promise. He says, to your offspring, I will give you this land. Imagine the view that he had understanding just the immensity of the land that he was to be given. It was the promised land. And there he built an altar. Another important step in this journey, he built an altar, the first in Canaan. An altar means a place of sacrifice, and here was a place of sacrifice to God of thanksgiving. We were reminded this morning how thankful a people we need to be. Those of us who know and love the Lord, we need to be a thankful people. Abram was thankful, and he built an altar to the Lord. The first thing that Abram did when he got to Canaan, the first thing that he did was to worship God. Worship God. Then verse 8 tells us that from Shechem, he traveled another 35 miles south to a place between Bethel and Ai. And there another altar was built. And he called upon the name of the Lord. a second altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. And in so doing, we have a verbal affirmation, a powerful testimony. And it's one of those things that has never changed down through the course of history. God's plan for you and I, God's plan for his people has never changed. You and I are to be ones to declare God to the world. We are to be ones who worship and ones to witness, to proclaim the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people that are just longing to know him. They just may not know it, but that's why you and I are called to do such a thing. And so as we look at these first several verses in chapter 12, we see a man whose life was characterized as a life of faith, notably through obedience, through determination, and through a consistency, a consistent life. Wonderful. And then we come to verse 10, and things dramatically change, and we say to ourselves, what happened? What happened? Three things I just would like to share with us this morning as takeaways. And the first one is people of faith, people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are walking with him. People of faith will face trials. I'm not speaking to the choir here, or maybe I am, but we all face trials. We all face trials. Verse 10 begins with, now there was a famine in the land. That's serious. And we've just been reminded that Abram was faithful to God. He followed his call. He left his home. He left his family. He left his father's house, and he was going to the land that God would show him. I gotta believe he had high expectations. Maybe even thinking, here's a reward of my faith. I'm coming to a place that is lush. It's a fertile field. Plenty of food and water for the livestock. The journey has been uneventful. And boy, talk about comfortable living. And then a famine struck. While Abram may have thought that this was a reward for his faith, we just need to be reminded that faith is not about what we deserve. No, faith is all about trusting God. It's all about trusting God. And there's no doubt that Abram had true faith, but I think we need to be reminded that he's also a human being, one that is prone to sin, just like you and I. And as long as we live, sin will always lurk. It will always haunt us. It will cling to us and cause us to fall. How thankful we are this morning that as ones who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, believers, we recognize that sin no longer has ultimate power over us. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. We read in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then there's that phrase, Selah. Pause and meditate on that truth. Well, Abram was in the throes of learning that trusting God is really the foundational structure from which our lives must be lived. If we do not learn to trust God, we'll miss the life that God intended for us. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's where trust comes in. There's where trust comes in. Faith is trusting on the character of God, trusting his presence, trusting his promises, and seeing God as the one who never tires, the one who is abundant in riches and never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so as Abram was faced with the reality of a famine, he also faced choices. Was he going to trust God or trust in himself. And so what is going on with Abram at this point? Well, I think we're seeing the living proof of what we read in James, where the Bible says that our faith indeed will be tested. God will give us famines in the midst of faith. You know these words, but let me read them from James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, testing will come. You've probably experienced moments of testing. And we might wonder and question God's methods, but we see that his precious son was tested. Following the baptism by John the Baptist, the Spirit drove the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. In fact, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus was made perfect. He was made perfect through suffering. Well, we may wonder why God works in this way, but understand, this is indeed how God works. Faith will be tested. And how you and I do on the test determines our path forward. Abram abandoned God. He abandoned God in his promises to him, and he trusted in himself, trusted in man, not God. So what's the application? What's the application? We recognize that people of faith will face trials. The application is this, that when you and I are tested, when you and I are tested, don't leave God out of the plan. Make sure we never count God out of any situation. You'll remember in our reading that Abram never consulted God, never approached God in the decision that he should make. And so when we face trials, don't leave God out of the plans. Make sure that we never, never count God out of any situation. Well, there's another takeaway in this. Not only will people of faith experience trials, people of faith will face temptations and lead us far from God. People of faith will face temptations that lead us far from God. We see that in verses 11 to 16. Verse 9 says that Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Well, the Negev was now in a drought situation. It was in the midst of a severe famine. And he had just been assured, Abram had just been assured of the blessing of God. And so he's got to be thinking, how could there be a famine in the land of promise? Well, certainly with no rain, there could be no crops, no pastures for the field, or pastures for the herds of the field. It really was a critical situation that required some action. It required something for Abram to do. But again, notice he didn't consult God or consider the interests of God. There's no mention of prayer. It simply says that he went down. He went down to Egypt. I think it's an interesting point that when we read in Scripture, when someone goes down, pay close attention to what going down means. We're in the midst of a study of the book of Jonah. And Jonah went down to Tarshish, down into the hold of the ship, down, 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 finally into the belly of a great fish that went down. Pay attention to when you see those moments in time when the scripture points to going down. Here, Abram went down to Egypt. But it also tells us that it was a sojourn. And the sojourn means a temporary journey, suggesting that Abram would ultimately return, that he was just going for a while. And we might even say, well, this is a responsible action, taking care and providing for his family. Going down to Egypt was potentially a good decision. It's not usually affected by drought or famine. The River Nile is supplied with sufficient life-giving water. The source of the Nile was far enough to the south, and the weather conditions were typically favorable to keep that area free from famine. And so Egypt seemed like the natural place to go. But I would just raise this issue. Does it not surprise us how quickly Abram, a man of faith, abandoned his predisposition to trust God and sought out his own ways when he faced a difficult situation? I mean, Abram, up to this point, had experienced the deep love of God, the protection of God, the leading of God, the nearness of God. And it is certainly possible for us to stop believing all of that at any moment and switch from trust in God to trust in self. And trials can certainly lead us far from God. We are so easily captivated by circumstances that capture our attention. And we're also consumed by satisfying self, making sure that we're comfortable, making sure that we're secure. Because where we are matters. And so as Abram enters Egypt, he faced a situation that challenged his faith. The scriptures tell us that his wife, Sarai, was a beautiful woman. In fact, it says extremely beautiful. Extremely beautiful. And the Egyptians were notorious for wanting to marry the most beautiful women. Abram knew that her beauty would be a threat to his own safety. And he assumed that when the Egyptians saw her, they would want Sarai for themselves. And in so doing, would kill Abram and take his wife and go on with life. It was a challenging and difficult situation for Abram. If he returned to Canaan, well, he would face starvation and the likelihood of death. And if he continued onward to Egypt, felt that he would be killed, and Sarai, his wife, taken by another man. And so he put together a plot. He says to his wife that if the Egyptians inquire, that she was to say that he was his sister. Actually, you go ahead to verse 13. Please say that you are my sister. Please say that you are my sister, which we find later on in Scripture in Genesis chapter 20 is partly true. He was his half-sister. She was his half-sister. But if it was found that she was his wife, Abram would simply be killed. But being a half-sister, there was a process to follow. We would call it today's world negotiations. But in those days, it was a well-known custom called fratriarchy. And this meant that when there was no father involved, a brother would assume legal guardianship of his sister. And that would be with respect to obligations like arranging a marriage. And therefore, whoever wished to take Sarai would have to go through this process and negotiations. And if this plan was to be enacted, it would give Abram a bit more time to plan an escape. So here he is advising Sarai to lie. And it seems that she was a willing party to Abram's scheme. Abram seemed to have two motivating factors. The scriptures tell us that Abram said this to his wife, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And I just think it's so interesting that he knew the promises of God, and he looked at the situation and recognized that if he saw something, saw that if something happened to Abram, God's promises would be compromised. So it seems like he took matters into his own hands. But it's really nothing less than a functional denial of the God who called him out of the land of Ur. And most likely this ruse that he developed was purely developed out of selfish motivations and a plot to save his own self. Selfishness. What can we say about selfishness? Selfishness is often the root of our sin. Here was a selfish decision that was driven by fear. I mean, after all, the Lord had just promised Abram that he would be blessed and become a great nation. And now he's fearing for his very life. Is it interesting to think that Abram, as he was working through all of this, was willing to trade the sexual favors of his wife so that things might go well with him? So as the story continues to unfold, as they enter Egypt, they notice his wife's incredible beauty. And here Abram's plot fell short. It was good for the ordinary Egyptian, but the princess of Pharaoh noticed his wife and praised her to Pharaoh. And there was no need for Pharaoh to enter into any negotiation. What Pharaoh wanted, Pharaoh would have. And verse 15 says that she was taken. And this was probably a period of preparation like Esther, as we read about the account of Esther in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Taken is a general term for marriage, and it doesn't necessarily mean or imply any sexual union, because at this point, nothing Abram could do to prevent Sarah from being taken. And she seems completely passive to all of this and is taken to the house of Pharaoh. And then look at verse 16. In an ironic sort of way, Abram was rewarded with wealth. Here he expressed a lie, and he got this incredible gift from Pharaoh. I just want us to remember that prosperity is never a blessing without the peace which comes from being right with God. The repugnant treatment of his wife brought incredible financial gain to Abram. And so again, we're confronted with this truth, this reality, that people of faith will face temptations. Famine led Abram to walk away from God, as it were. It certainly wasn't the famine's fault. It was what we do in the midst of a famine, like a trial, that matters. And we ask ourselves the question, will I trust God when famine or trials strike me? So we have an application, and the application is this, that when we face trials and temptations, don't resort to untruthful schemes. Make sure that we're honest concerning the plans that we make. And when we face situations that seem impossible to us, don't sin. And make sure that we're upright as our plans run their course. And then lastly, we have this, that people of faith will experience God's mercy and grace. Boy, we meditated on that this morning as we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible grace given and expressed through the giving of the Lord by his Heavenly Father. People of faith will experience God's mercy and grace. God is not thwarted by the lies that we tell, by the mistakes that we make, or the doubt or fear that invades our lives. In fact, the first time we hear Abram's voice in this whole account is a voice of unfaith. Just think of the mess if God approved of Abram's plan. Boy, how thankful we are that God doesn't leave us to our own devices. That would have resulted in a messy situation. Abram made his plan, thought he was saving his life, and now he was wondering if he was going to lose his life saving his wife. But then we have verse 17 where God enters the picture, and he sent plagues with, he plagued with great plagues, I think the scriptures say, and often that's a term that can be interpreted to that of a skin disease like leprosy. The household was simply overwhelmed, but Sarai was untouched, perhaps implying that nothing sexual ever took place. And Pharaoh somehow perceived that it was due to Sarai already being married. Verse 18, the text tells us that Pharaoh called Abram, but the text doesn't reveal how Pharaoh found out that Sarah was Abram's wife. But I want us to notice the silence of Abram. There was no defense for his deception. And it perhaps reveals to us that Abram really had great knowledge of what he had done, great knowledge of his sin. And he confronts him. He says, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say he is my sister? She is my sister." Well, there was simply no excuses. There was no explanation that Abram could give. He couldn't speak. His testimony was certainly hindered. His testimony to his faith in the living God could not speak. And you know, it's a really powerful reminder to us that our conduct, our behavior, affects our credibility. Pharaoh was disgusted by Abram's behavior, and he let him know it. In many respects, he was a better husband than Abram was. And he seems more concerned about protecting Sarah than Abram. And so he sent Abram and Sarah away and had them escorted out of the country. You know, isn't it true? It's really a sad scenario when a believer loses his or her testimony and rebuked by unbelievers. You know, Abram didn't deserve to be brought back, but God does not treat us as we deserve. Thank him. Thank him for that. He treats us with grace and mercy so that when you and I take the wrong road, God is always there to bring us back. So the truth in this is that people of faith will experience God's faithfulness in the midst of sin. And the application that when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And how thankful we are that God exercises mercy toward us when you and I fail. And hold on to the truth that failure by God's people does not nullify God's promises. Abram jeopardized Sarai's purity and the future of the covenant, but God intervened. So people of faith will always face trials. People of faith will face temptations and lead us away from God. And people of faith will experience God's grace and mercy. You know, I would just want to repeat what we sang earlier this morning from hymn number 290. The song that we sang together this morning. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all our sin. We also sang in the second service, his eye is on the sparrow. Abram probably didn't recognize it at the time, but the eye of God was on Abram. And that song goes on to say that I know he cares for me. I remember during one of our times of a furlough, we were in a church that sang that song. I think a soloist led that song. And just changed one little word. the last little phrase. And I know he cares for. And changed the me to we. What a powerful thing to just be reminded of this morning. I trust these thoughts from the life of Abram, a man of faith who faced some serious situations, would encourage us as we walk the journey that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we take seriously what we have been singing and what we have been reading and hearing from your word. We're just so grateful for your promises and that you're always faithful to your promises, and that when we face trials, you provide a way for us to escape. When we face temptations that take us away from you, there's a way back, and that comes from your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we're just grateful for this reality. We just commit our day into your hands. We certainly have much to be in prayer over, and we do pray for the VBS being planned for later this month. We would ask your blessing on David and Katie and others who are part of planning. And we recognize that often this may be the only time a young person really is confronted with the reality of the gospel. We pray, too, for the summer series that the chapel is about to launch. We're grateful for Jeff McNeil and ask your blessing on him as he faces some important corrective surgery. We pray, too, for Rose and Sarah as they return to Paraguay. Thank you for your goodness to us today, Father. May all that has been said and sung bring honor and glory to you. For we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.